Luke chapter 23, and we're going to be jumping between Luke 23 and as well as Matthew 27. So if you're very good with your fingers, we're going to be jumping between the two. And so I've entitled the message for this morning, Jesus' Crucifixion, the Mocked Messiah. And just quickly, just to have a look at those verses again. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and they cast lots. And the people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, and they came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." You notice how many times they say, "If you are him, save yourself"? Repeatedly, over and over again. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." And then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we are getting back what we deserve for the things that we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." As we know, as we should know, there is a lot of pain in the art of crucifixion. It was designed to inflict the most agonizing amount of pain and suffering over the longest time possible, and the aim there was to make you suffer, to die slowly and in the most humiliating way possible. But before Jesus was crucified, there was his pre-whipping, and that was aimed at forcing the criminal to recant of what he had said or what he had done or what he had claimed. And obviously, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there was nothing that he could recant of, because he is the King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. He is God Almighty. And so who knows how long that whipping and that beating went on for. And as we know too, the whips were designed to remove skin, and muscle after every lash. And that is why when we read the prophetic words of Psalm 22, it tells us, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. I am thirsty. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all of my bones." And that was the reality of it. All of his ribs were exposed because of the lashing. Our Lord Jesus was in pieces. And so there was the pain of exposed flesh, of blood and bones, and the pain of the crown of thorns that was embedded under the skin of his skull, the pain of all the internal hemorrhaging that was going on from all of his beatings, and then all of the pain caused by his body weight weighing down on the iron spikes through his wrists, and the pain of breathing. And that cross had a block placed right at your back, so you weren't lying or hanging there. And every time you had to breathe, you had to go past that block, and it would scrape you, and it made it all very, very painful. And there's also the pain of the weight bearing down on his ankles as he has to push himself up to breathe. So if you don't pull yourself up, then you suffocate. And then obviously is the pain throughout his body as he feels the physical onslaught of human brutality. And we need to remember that Jesus felt every moment of his physical suffering. There were no sedatives. They offered it to him, Matthew 27. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But he tasted it and he would not drink it. He would not be sedated. He would not take that alcohol to numb the pain. So there was no sedative and there was no help from his own divine nature. No taking advantage of it at all. So there was no alleviation of his pain. In retrospect, it was quite possible that Jesus' suffering was heightened. And that's because of his purity and his perfection. Have you ever felt that? An innocent person, you yourself sometimes being accused of something that you didn't do, and the pain that it brought. When we see Jesus on the cross, we see excruciating pain, both physical and emotional. And that word excruciation means out of the cross. That's where it derives its word. So out of the cross, we do see excruciating pain. We see excruciating sacrifice. But out of the cross, we also get to see and we get to witness excruciating forgiveness. Out of the cross comes forgiveness. Out of the cross comes love. Our first point for this morning is just simply the unforgiving crowd. And there are no points, well, there are no slides, but it's two simple points. The unforgiving crowd. You see, it is one thing to feel the pain of being physically brutalized. But what can be more devastating than being rejected? As Jesus hangs on the cross, he still has to endure the rejection and the mocking that is coming from the crowds, from the people that he came to save. And from our passage, we see that there are the scoffing leaders, the ones who should have known better. They were the shepherds of Israel, the ones who should have recognized and welcomed their Messiah. But they all stand scoffing at Jesus. And verse 35 tells us, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others and let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And they had witnessed Jesus heal the leper. They had witnessed him free the demon possessed. He had caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and the dead to be raised back from life. He was someone who had come and done nothing but good to restore, to reunite. And the amazing thing is that these leaders admit that. He saved others. He did profound things. But there is no love for Jesus. There's only hatred. And so their scoffing echoes the tragic words once again of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And they would only believe that Jesus was the Messiah if he could miraculously now come down off the cross. If he could somehow supernaturally just levitate and come down. Then they would believe. But the reality is, they still would not. Theirs was a response to Jesus for not giving them a sign. Give us a sign that you are the Messiah. And he would not. And so they come up with their own sign. And the reality is that they did not need a sign because of all the amazing things that the Lord Jesus had already done. You see, for them, they believed that if Jesus was the Messiah, then they would never be able to crucify him. God would have to intervene somehow. And Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22 says, if a man has committed a crime, punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man on a tree is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. They believed that they had proved that Jesus was a false savior. He is not the Messiah. Because if he was, he would have never been able to be killed. We would not have been able to kill him, let alone hang him on a tree. In fact, he isn't God. He is just a man. And he deserves to be cursed by God. And so they had justified their evil by claiming that it was a righteous and a God-honoring service that they had done, protecting God's people from a deceiver, from a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so they scoffed, they gloated, and they took pride in their accomplishment, in thinking that they were the saviors of God's people, the true shepherds. And Jesus' response is nothing but silence. And then there are the mocking soldiers. And now these are professional executionists. They are probably some of the most cold-hearted and brutal people around. Men who have a thirst for blood and can take great pride in the agony that they cause. They are men of no remorse and obviously no conscience. And they too, they mock Jesus. The reality is that they've been beating him up for hours. And there is no letting up. In verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. And Luke tells us that Pilate had also written an inscription that was nailed to the cross above the Lord Jesus' head. Verse 38, and there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And it was written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and as well as Latin. And Pilate had did this intentionally to agitate the Jewish leaders. But ultimately, because of divine intervention, it was a public and a universal declaration of who Jesus really was. Not only is he the King of the Jews, but he is the Son of God. And the Roman soldiers had mocked Jesus in the courtyard by clothing him. They clothed him, remember, with their purple robe. And the crown of thorns, Matthew 27 again. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spat on him. And they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and then they stripped him of the robe and they put on his own clothes and they led him away to crucify him. Think about the vision of our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who is seated on the throne, Isaiah 6. Where the trail of the robe, of his robe, filled the temple. It is glorious and it is majestic. And there are angels flying around him, covering the eyes because he's too holy to look upon. Feet that are covered because they recognize that he is holy. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There it is, a glorious and a majestic sight. But here, Jesus is stripped. And mockingly, they put on a royal robe. And they taunt him. They spit on him. They rip out his beard. They hit those thorns into his head. He is stripped again and his own bloodied clothes are put back on him. And when he comes to that cross, he is stripped again. And now all that covers him is his loincloth. And possibly, and I wouldn't be surprised if he was totally naked. And do you see the great exchange that is happening? As Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, and their nakedness and their shame was exposed, it is God that covers them with the skin of an animal. Blood was shed. And here Jesus is stripped. He is shamed and exposed. And he takes all of our shame and all of our sin so that we can be clothed in his royal robes. Profound. But the reviling continues. And they try to offer Jesus some sour wine, and then they mockingly cry out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And when you look at this whole scene, it is savagery. The mocking, the making fun of, and the sadistic taunts. It is all blasphemy. It is. But the King of Kings, he holds back that call to bring down his legions of angels to come and save him. He holds it because he knows that through his suffering and through his death, he will draw people to himself. And you and I will be saved. Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." The only reason why you are sitting here today is because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And then there are the insulting criminals. You see, the rulers, they are all scoffing, and the Roman soldiers are mocking, and now the crucified criminals, they also join in this chorus of contempt. Matthew tells us in, again, chapter 27, verse 41, "So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others and he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." And Mark also testifies in his gospel, "Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." As the criminals hung there, and with their dying breaths, they too hurled out their insults at him. There was the hope that he was their political redeemer, the one who had this immense power, the supernatural ability, the ability to raise the dead. But here he is, hanging pathetically on a cross, with no will to save himself or them. So they think. And so the robbers, they rage while they writhe. But Jesus, he remains composed. He remains resolute because in dying, he will save. And finally, there are the ridiculing passerbyers. And I guess we could also just include the crowd there that just stands there passively, pathetically. And the sad thing is that there were very few people on that day that did not mock the Lord Jesus. You know, 7 days prior to this, the crowd had hailed Jesus as the Son of David, Matthew 21. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee." But now as they walked by, they ridiculed him. Again, Matthew 27 and Mark 15. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" And we've got to ask ourselves just how fickle can people be? How self-centered and how self-righteous? The moment that Jesus doesn't fulfill their hopes and their dreams, well, then he is abandoned. And he is ridiculed. And not only that, he is hated. He is hated. But now we come to the forgiving Christ. We have seen the unforgiving crowd, and now we see our forgiving Lord Jesus. You see, the suffering servant, he was not completely quiet as he hung on the tree, on the cross. We know that the Lord Jesus did have at least 7 last things to say. To Mary, his earthly mother, he said, "Woman, behold your son." Asking John, the disciple, to take care and look after his mother. And in his final hours, he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then again in John 19, "I thirst." And then towards the end, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But one of his first sayings is the most profound. Luke 23, from our passage, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And after all the ways in which Jesus had been treated, he calls out for his heavenly Father and asks for forgiveness, not for himself, but for those who have wronged him. And that is the thing that makes this whole situation so unfathomable. That Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the sinless one, comes under the full wrath of God, and he comes a curse for us. And the sinless one who should have been treated with absolute honor. And in the words of John the Baptist, "whose sandals we are not worthy to take off," instead he is treated in absolute horror. And yet he cries out, "Father, forgive. Father, forgive." It is astounding, isn't it? It is a forgiveness that is not deserving. It is a forgiveness that is completely unwarranted. It is a forgiveness that is, to our standards, unjustifiable. But the Father, who glorifies the Son, he honors that request. The criminal on the cross, who at one stage hurled insults, now responds in a way that cannot be explained, other than a changed heart and a forgiven heart. Because he says, one of the criminals that were hung rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeedly justly are receiving what is our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly today, you will be with me in paradise." You see, the only thing that criminal could ask for was mercy. Mercy. And that is why Jesus could respond to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Father also provides forgiveness to those who have been part of that crowd, and those people who passed by. Because after Jesus' resurrection, and as Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, in the temple, he preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they had heard this," after his sermon, "they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Forgiveness. Even the rulers and the priests. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even the ruthless Roman soldier in Mark 5:15. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this was the way in which he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Sinful people who only deserved God's wrath are now gifted with forgiveness. They are gifted with a fear of God. They are gifted with his eternal presence. They are gifted with the gift of repentance. And that saying comes to them, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this is an astounding promise. Not only to the criminal, but also to the scoffers, the leaders, to the mocking crowd, and to the brutal soldier. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Tomorrow when you die, or in the days to come, when you breathe your last, you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus is in the business of giving riches like this eternal life. And the question that comes to you and to me this morning is, what about you? And it was just yesterday that this song came into my heart and mind, and we sang it this morning. And we know the words, "How deep is the Father's love for us? How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." Do you see that in yourself? How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Here's the question. Why should I gain from his reward? Why should you gain from his reward? You cannot give an answer. You cannot. But this we know with all our hearts, his wounds have paid our ransom. At one stage we had no fear of God, but God intervened and he took us to be his people, and he opened our eyes and our ears, and he gave us a new heart. People who deserve nothing. The only thing that we deserve is his wrath. But now we have been gifted with forgiveness and an eternal relationship with our triune God. Adopted into his family, God becomes our Father. And Jesus becomes our adopted big brother. And the Spirit who will raise us up from the dead, he will glorify us and he will give us a new body. And then for all eternity, we will praise and worship and serve our God for all of the good things that he has done. In heaven, he will bear his scars. His resurrected body had the scars. And for all eternity, we will be reminded of his great sacrifice. And we will praise him. And the final question this morning is, are you one of the forgiven? Are you one of them? Because there are only two types of people in this world. Those who are forgiven and those who are not. Those who are forgiven receive his mercy, and those who are not, you will bear the wrath of God the Father because you have scorned the Son. If you are one of the forgiven, then live in the joy of that forgiveness. Live with boldness. And live your life in Christ with absolute gratitude. Be grateful. Lord Jesus, as we are gathered here this morning, we ask that you would humble us. That through the working of your Holy Spirit within inside of us, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and minds. May we see the gravity of our sin. But with that too, Lord, may we just experience the absolute gratitude of our forgiveness. Where would we be without your love towards us and the way in which you have treated us? Lord, may this time of sadness, but as well as celebration, Lord, be a time of great joy for us. Lord, you saw our helpless estate, and you are the one who came to save. And so we thank you this morning for our royal robes. Amen.